Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, as we come to deal with this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the church at the time, we pray that you would speak to us this morning and engage our hearts and our minds. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We live today in an age of tolerance. An age of my opinion is all that matters. And because we live in an age like this, it's easy to manipulate things so that things work out for ourselves. In fact, we sometimes even do this with the gospel. We sometimes even do this and change the way that the gospel works so that it works to my opinion, so that it gives us that idea of tolerance. I saw a little cartoon the other day of three wolves sitting around a campfire with a lamb on a spit. And the wolves were saying to one another, "You know what? It's so great. We don't have to dress up in sheep's clothing anymore. We have an arrangement with the shepherd." And friends, that's the era that we live in, isn't it? We will twist the gospel. We will manipulate the gospel so that we don't offend other people. And so we're quite happy to listen to someone that tells us that if you follow Jesus, you're going to have no more financial struggles. Wouldn't we love that? We're quite happy to listen to someone that tells us, if you follow Jesus, you will have perfect relationships within your marriage, within your family, within your world. We're quite happy to say, you know what, follow Jesus, but you can also do this on the side. And so we quite happily will offer sacrifices to ancestors, but we follow Jesus. Paul has just heard, no doubt via a letter of some description, that the churches that he planted in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, and which was known in Roman times as the province of Galatia, Paul has just heard, and you'll have a look here in verse 6, that they are quickly deserting the true gospel and turning to a false gospel. The people of Galatia, as we are prone to today, wanted something that pleased their ears. And when the false teachers arrived in the church, using the language of the church, using the rituals of the church, the people accepted their message. Now friends, the letter to the Galatians is probably one of the best descriptions of what the gospel is that we find in the Bible. Paul is explaining to us what the gospel is, what the true gospel is, and how we should therefore live if this is the true gospel. This morning I actually want to cover the entire first chapter. I know there's a hang of a lot in there, and I'm not going to be able to cover everything in this passage, but I want you to get a feel for the overview of this chapter. I want you to understand what Paul is trying to get at as we look at this chapter. And I want to break the chapter pretty much into the headings that we have here in the NIV. Chapter 1 from verse 1 to 5, then verse 6 to 10, and then verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. So my first comment this morning, what is the gospel? And Paul starts off his letter by this. He starts off in the very normal, typical way that Paul starts his letters off, and in fact the normal way that letters were started off at that time, by telling you who the letter is from. and then addressing to who it is to. But then Paul goes on to speak about what this gospel is that he taught them. I don't know if any of you have watched that historic movie called The Monuments Men. It's a movie, and it really happened in World War II. There was a group of art fundies who were very concerned about the theft and destruction of valuable and prominent works of art that Hitler was destroying and hiding away and so on. And this group of men, an international group of men, were given the authority to go ahead of the fighting men and to find and capture the works of art that were being plundered by the Nazis. Well, one of the things that these men had to do was that they had to, not only when they found the painting, but they had to find the paintings and then evaluate, is this painting a true original, or is this painting a copy, or a fake painting? And so that means they had to know their stuff about the paintings. They couldn't just walk into a collection and say, oh yeah, great, give us all those paintings. They needed to first check them out. Is this an original? Now, friends, when it comes to the gospel, we also need to know what the true gospel is, for the primary reason that we might be able to spot the false gospel. How many paintings have been painted and people discover years later that they are fake because of some minor little change in the original painting? And so, friends, it's paramount for us as Christians that we know what the true gospel is. Paul mentions two things here at the start of his letter. The two, what I believe, are the most important criteria of the gospel: the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul starts with the resurrection of Jesus. And notice here in verse 1, Paul tells us about Jesus Christ and God the Father. Notice here how he says that God the Father raised Christ from the dead. Now, we are all aware of the resurrection. And in many ways, the resurrection is not the thing that actually saved us. It doesn't prove that we have salvation. Well, it does prove, that we have salvation, because it shows us with absolute historic proof that what Jesus did on the cross has been approved by God. You remember the gospel writers and Paul in some of his epistles speaks about the idea that the resurrection makes certain that what Jesus did for us on the cross has been accepted by God. And this is where Paul now tells us what Jesus did in verse 4. Jesus who gave himself. That very phrase there implies a voluntary self-sacrifice. As Paul tells the church of Ephesus in his letter to them, that Jesus gave himself up, much like a convict or a criminal who realizes what he's done and hands himself in to be punished. In Paul's letter to Titus, he speaks about Jesus saying that Jesus gave himself for us. And in fact, Jesus is recorded to have said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, that I lay down my life, Jesus said, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Jesus voluntarily gave his life on the cross. But why would Jesus do something like that? And Paul continues to tell us here in verse 4, for our sin. Remember, the Old Testament required, and in fact God required, that if you wanted your sins forgiven, something had to die in place of your sin. It's what we know in theological terms as substitutionary atonement. Something that stands in my place to deal with my sin. And that's, friends, what Jesus did. That's why Jesus voluntarily gave up his life for us, so that we might be forgiven of our sin. It shows us, by going through these verses here, it shows us that there is no way that you or I, in our own strength, with our own ability, can pay for our own sin. Jesus gave his life for us, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but because God loved us and wanted to do it for us. But notice here also that Jesus' death forgives us of our sins, takes away our sins. It was voluntary. But also, as we read here in verse 4, that the sacrifice of sin by Jesus is to rescue us from the present evil age. Now that word present there is, in the original language, is one of those words that implies ongoing. It's not present like today and then tomorrow it's past, but it's ongoing. The gospel is about the forgiveness of sin, but it is also about God rescuing us from the power of sin. Much like a prisoner who has been freed. And notice that this is in the present evil age. So God is here with us every day, helping us. With us. It's not to say that we won't sin, because sometimes we push God aside and we do follow the ways of this evil age. But God is there with us, helping us. And notice lastly here about the gospel, that the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is not a tragedy, but rather something that was done at the will of the Father. Again, verse 4, to the will of our God and Father. God, therefore, through this act, demonstrates his love for us. It's the love of God, the love of Christ, and that is the reason that we are saved. It has nothing, actually, to do with what we bring to the party. So Paul defines the gospel quite simply. Jesus gave himself for our sin to help us in the present age by God's will. And God the Father raised him to life to prove that all this is happening. Now, Paul gets into the nitty-gritty details of his letter. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's told them, this is the true gospel. And then he goes straight into it, sparing no punches. And my second comment this morning, no other gospel. Look how Paul starts off the main bulk of his letter. I am astonished. Now that word astonished is more than just, oh, it's gobsmacked, if you understand that. It is dumbfounded. It is speechless. I cannot understand how you could. That's Paul's language here. I am astonished, he says, verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ Jesus and turning to a different gospel. The simple fact that unless we grasp what the true gospel is, we will easily fall prey to the false gospel. It's easy to add on to the gospel. It's easy to push the gospel aside and say, we don't need to know this gospel anymore. We know it. Let's move on. It's easy to do that. And I've had people tell me that you guys keep preaching the gospel and we know the gospel. It's time to move on. But Paul warns us that when we do that, we are very easily, or it's very easy to fall prey to the false gospel. Look what Paul's showing us in this passage. And the greatest trouble, he's saying here, is not coming from without the church, from outside the church. He's saying the greatest trouble that we have as Christians is not those who oppose us. It's not those who follow other religions. But he's saying it's coming from within the church. Notice verse 7. He says that these people which are preaching this different gospel, which he says is really no gospel at all, are trying to throw you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So these aren't false teachers who are perhaps standing at a different place and saying things that we would absolutely disagree with. These are people who are coming in and saying, yes, we know about Jesus and his death on the cross. We know about his resurrection. But let me tell you something else as well. And they're adding to it or taking away from it. They might say things like, having Jesus in your life means that you will have financial security because Jesus has promised good to everybody. Sounds great, doesn't it? Is that the gospel? Is that what Jesus has promised to everybody? Well, the Bible tells us something completely different. He says, in this world you will face trouble. You will face hardship. But because people say Jesus has promised, can you see how easy it is to fall into this false gospel? People will even say, oh, you have to do such and such a tradition. You have to do such and such a thing. You have to be able to speak in tongues. Otherwise, you are not a true Christian. In fact, the Bible doesn't say anything like that. The Bible says if you trust in Jesus, who died for your sin, who gave his life for you, then you will have eternal life. Now, many of these things are good and in and of themselves, but they are not the true gospel. We live in a society today that doesn't like to hear that they're wrong. The moment you accuse somebody, the moment you say you've done that wrong, the moment you say you've cheated, we throw our toys out the cot. And we try and blame everybody else, or our upbringing, or whatever it is, but we don't blame ourselves. So we do not like to be told that we are sinners. And so we change that. We soften that. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants good stuff for you. But we don't tell people about the judgment of God that comes with Jesus' death on the cross. Even as a church, we might start to think that other elements are more important. So church growth, which is on a lot of people's agendas today, and it's a great thing to have church growth. But we almost push church growth above the gospel and think that that is what's going to save us. See, friends, as we sit here this morning, we know the gospel. But are we able to spot the false gospel? The false gospel that is wrapped up in so much Christian language with so many Bible verses thrown into it. Are we able to decide that that is the false gospel and this is the true? And that's why Paul says we must always keep the gospel at the center. The moment we start assuming the gospel is the moment we start losing it. Philip Ryken, who's written a commentary on Galatians, says that the most dangerous preachers are those who preach a different Christ, but still call him Jesus. Friends, it's not about what terminology people use that determines what the gospel is, but whether what we say the gospel is. Even Martin Luther had this to say: there is a clear and present danger that the devil may take away from us the pure doctrine of faith and may substitute it for the doctrines of works and of human traditions. He carries on, Martin Luther carries on and says, it is necessary therefore that this doctrine of faith be continually read and heard in public. Paul's told us what the gospel is. He said to us, be careful that you can identify the true gospel from the false gospel. But why should we listen to what Paul has to say? And this is my third and final comment this morning. Why listen to Paul? Paul's telling us what the true gospel is and why we should listen to him. Look at verse 11. Paul says, the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Now let's just pause there for a moment. And in fact, Paul does pause here. And he goes on to tell us who he was, verse 13. How he persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. How he was climbing the Jewish religious leader's ladder quicker than all his contemporaries. And one day, as he was heading off to destroy more Christians, God met him on the road to Damascus. Jesus revealed himself to him. One wonders whether he pictured and saw Jesus there sitting at the right hand of God the Father, with his hands and the hole in his side and the holes in his feet. And Paul then tells us, verse 18, that he spent the next 3 years in Arabia, not consulting with apostles who knew the gospel, but only later returning to Jerusalem. And Paul tells us there that the gospel message that he preached was the same message that two of the apostles preached, Peter and James. And he tells us this here, that he saw these two men and they agreed with what he had to say. Paul's saying to us, I wasn't taught it as he sat in a classroom and this guy taught this and showed him that. It wasn't that he even heard it from other people. But he tells us, verse 12, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Friends, if Paul had invented this gospel message, then how come it was exactly the same message that Peter and James were preaching, although he hadn't met them for a long time? If Paul was trying to pull the wool over our eyes, then how is it that the people were saying in verse 23 that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy? Why would Paul suddenly turn on his heels and invent something that was contrary to what he had been doing? that was actually, I suppose we would say today, was a bad career move in terms of his Jewish religiousness. Paul shows us that the gospel that he is telling us, the gospel that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus willingly gave himself for our sin and was raised to life, is something that was shown to him by God and God alone. And he's telling us, be careful, don't lose sight of this gospel. Keep focusing on it. Another commentator said that the gospel is not man's good news about God, but rather it is God's good news for man. If it was man's good news about God, then we could invent it. Then we could say what we wanted. But the message that we have is from God, and it is God's good news to us. But notice something else here about why we should trust Paul and his definition of the gospel here. And that is because Paul's life is dramatically changed by the true gospel. Verse 23 again. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching this gospel. His life came to an abrupt turnaround. And people praised God because of it. Verse 24. They praised God because of me. They realized that this wasn't something from Paul. They realized that this wasn't Paul trying to invent a message to gain popularity. They understood that the message Paul was preaching is the true gospel of God, that it changed his life, and it now brings glory to God. Her friends, I know we all claim to know the gospel, but has the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus' death for our sin and his resurrection, changed the way we live? Friends, sometimes I think we've gone so complacent with the gospel that we're no different to anybody else out there. Paul's telling us here in Galatians chapter 1, there is no other gospel other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we do not believe that, if we push that aside, friends, then we are in grave danger of accepting a false gospel. Friends, keep the gospel at the center of your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for showing us what the true gospel is and how easy it is to get sidetracked by people who claim to have the gospel but really don't. Lord, help us to follow the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of you dying for our sin, who gave yourself for our sin to rescue us from this present evil age. And we pray this in your name. Amen.